How many of you have ever been hangry? You know, that feeling in your stomach when it's growling and you're starting to maybe get a headache and things around you don't seem to be going very well. You're both hungry and angry at the same time, hangry. It's not fun, right? You need something to satisfy your hunger, chase away the anger, quench your appetite, and soothe your soul. On a sweltery Tuesday earlier this summer in July, I was serving lunch at Luke 14:12, a feeding ministry in downtown Nashville. I approached one of my tables with four guests, and I said, "Does anyone need any water? It's hot outside. We're really pushing the water today." A couple of men said yes, and when I returned with the glasses of water, I said, "We want to be sure y'all got plenty to eat and drink today. We don't want anybody out running around on the streets of Nashville being hangry." And they laughed, and one of the fellas in the purple t-shirt and a big red said, "Oh, no, ma'am, we cannot have that." Luke 14:12 serves a hot lunch 3 days a week in a dining facility at Room in the Inn in downtown Nashville. And my congregation, Glendale Baptist Church, partners with Luke 14:12. In fact, the director is a member of our congregation. We send volunteers one Tuesday a month, and we also partner with Room in the Inn, which is the ministry in Nashville that houses people at night, overnight, through the winter months. So twice a month from November through March, we welcome 10 men usually into our fellowship hall, and we feed them, and we also give them breakfast the next morning and a bag lunch for the day. And it's an important part of our ministry in the city of Nashville. The folks who come for lunch at Luke 14:12 are often homeless and among the working poor. The first shift of diners consists of men and women who live at Room in the Inn in transitional housing. And most of the other 175 to 200 people that we feed each time have very temporary or fleeting places to live. Many are day laborers. A number of them are first-generation immigrants. Some suffer mental and physical health challenges, and others are riddled with addictions. These folks have more than a few reasons to arrive at the lunch table feeling hangry. I think it's fair to say that most of them simply want a good meal in the middle of the day, something to satisfy their hunger and chase away the anger, to quench their appetites and soothe their souls. Near the end of the lunch hour, as the crowd thins, I sit down with a visitor, one of the guests, and I'll call him James. I sit down to talk with folks at the end of lunch most of those days because I think they're hungry for more than food and thirsty for more than water. I think they're hungry and thirsty for conversation and somebody to listen to their stories like we all are. As I chat with James, an African-American man probably old enough to be my dad, he starts telling me that he is the slowest eater in the world, and that his brother won't even go out to a restaurant with him because he's so slow. We laugh good-naturedly about that, and he has been sitting there as a number of other guests have come and gone. And I agree with him, well, you know, I think eating slowly is probably better for your health, and you enjoy the food more instead of rushing through the meal. And then he starts telling me about his appointments. He's been to see the doctor over at County General already. He's on his way to mental health to have a checkup there. Today he's not working, he says, because he has all these appointments. And I ask him, well, so where do you work? And he said, I come over here to the Room in the Inn and I stand out front. And when the contractors come by, I say, I'll go, and I do any kind of work, all kinds of work. Well, I say, it must be hard to get work when you have all these appointments. Do you try to get them all on the same day every month? Oh, no, he says, I take them whenever they tell me to come. And right now I'm trying to find a new apartment, he said, a new place to live. Oh? Yes, he says, I've been staying with my relative who has Alzheimer's down in Mississippi. I went and stayed there for about 10 months and looked after him, but I need to come back up here to Tennessee because that's where my benefits are. As I listen to his story about finding a place to live, I'm pulled up short. I think, yeah, when was the last time I gave up 10 months of my everyday life to go and live with someone who needed my care for 10 months? Wow. For just a moment, I see a kind of freedom that comes with living near the margins, a freedom to say yes to choices that many of us who are trapped by our houses and our cars and our careers simply don't allow ourselves. As a person who is privileged and white, I am burdened with a lot of things. And my desires and my hungers are shaped every day into an appetite for more. More things, more space, more freedom, more choices, more power. There's little in my life that actually cultivates an everyday hunger and thirst for more righteousness or more justice, more meekness or more simplicity. These are the things Jesus says really matter. And in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, and in the whole of the Gospel of Matthew, the idea of righteousness has center stage. And what is this righteousness? It's both simple and complex. It's doing and saying the God things. Scholars have been debating for years, is this righteousness a gift from God to humanity, or is it a demand by God on humanity? In my brief encounter with James, as he sits and eats slowly and tells me about caring for his relative in need, I see righteousness in him as a gift. He's able to see and choose a loving, just, and God-like thing in such a way that sounds so obvious to him, so easy, a gift. He may be slow at the table, but his deeper hunger and thirst for righteousness and compassion for doing the God thing seems intuitive. His story sparks in me a deeper hunger for justice and righteousness. Going to Luke 14:12 disrupts my appetites to always have more and more, and it brings together my anger and sadness about ongoing injustices in the world with my hunger for making change. It puts a hanger in the pit of my stomach. A couple of weeks ago, I asked my friends on Facebook this question: when you're feeling hangry, what takes the edge off? Can you guess some things they named?
Snickers.
Yeah, they're well shaped by the commercials. That's right, Snickers. What else did they say? Well, let me tell you, the short story is they all told me about food. Everybody answered with food. Pie, milkshakes, cookies, almonds, cheese, they named the whole range of food. But taking the edge off the deeper hunger for righteousness and the thirst for justice, now that's a different story. So I want to tell you a different story. The story of Naaman. Naaman. He was a very pleasant guy. In fact, his name means pleasant. He was rarely hangry. He had all he needed to eat and drink and satisfy his many appetites. Yet when he got angry or hangry, watch out. Naaman is the commander of Ben-Hadad Jr.'s army. You know, over in Aram, part of the Syrian Empire. Well, Naaman, he's a stand-up guy. He is large and in charge. He is a great man and highly regarded. He gets excellent feedback on his 360-degree evaluations every year. Come on, y'all. That's funny. Naaman is blessed by God with victory. He is a winner, and he is on top of the world. Except for one small problem. Naaman has a skin disease. Now, Naaman also had a servant. Well, actually, he has a lot of servants. The ones, you know, who clean up his yard and mow and sweep and clean out the tents. They brush down his horses and change the oil in his chariots and water the camels. And on that last raid over into Samaria and Israel, He even picked up a servant for his wife. You know, a personal assistant. All the wives have one. I mean, haven't you always wanted a personal assistant? This particular servant, though, she's a little talkative, and Naaman kind of prefers his servants to be seen and not heard. Or for that matter, he'd really prefer they not be seen or heard. But this little girl, well, she has some things to say. In fact, this is how I imagine it sounding over in the servants' quarters, late at night after Commander Naaman's family is asleep, and little Naharei is right there in the thick of things. And here's what I think it might sound like when everybody's talking at once. Have you seen the master's skin disease? Seen it. I have to bathe him every week. I've seen more of it than I care to talk about. It could be catching. You better be careful. Does it come from sinning? Ooh, I wonder what he has done. Maybe it's because he captured a bunch of people and dragged them away from their homes to wash his skin-diseased body every week. Ooh, girl, you better watch out. Could somebody tell him about Elisha? I know that Elisha, of all the prophets in our homeland, could heal Commander Happiness of his skin disease, but would he allow it? I don't know. He works for the empire. Yeah, and Elisha, he's a prophet for the resistance. So the commander will probably never go for that. Shh, not so loud. If Commander Happiness hears us talking about his skin disease, he will turn into Captain Grouchy Pants. I'll tell him, said a small voice into the conversation. Oh, no, you won't, said a big voice that was her mother. But it might be good for all of us, said the little voice. That is no reason to get yourself in trouble or speak out of place, said her mother. But it would be so much better if he was completely well of his skin disease. Then he could be Commander Happiness all the time instead of Captain Grouchy Pants. You can't put yourself in such danger, my dear, said Naharei's mother. You know, it might even make my mistress, Mrs. Happiness, happier too. That'd be good for all of our lives. But, said another voice, Commander Naaman is a devoted servant of King Ben-Hadad. He is practically a chaplain to the empire for all the favor that God has sent his way. Oh, but please, please let me try, said little Naharei. I know my mistress will listen to me. No, and that is final, said her mother. But it was not final. The next day, little Ray found a moment to speak to her mistress. She just spit it right out. There is a prophet in Samaria who can heal Commander Naaman. What? Said Mrs. Happiness. A prophet of the resistance? You have got to be kidding me. No, no, I've seen him heal. When we lived there, the stories were everywhere about his power. His power comes from God. He can cure Commander Naaman of his skin disease. Well, it worked. The mistress decided that Naharei might be onto something, and what was there to lose after all? So she told Naaman, and Naaman told the king, and King Ben-Hadad said, well, by all means, go. And he dictated a letter of introduction to the king of Israel, King Joram, and they put together a resume to die for. Oh, but wait. A lot of people actually died for that resume. And just in case the resume and the letter of introduction were not enough, Naaman packed up some of his finest gifts. 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, 10 drop-dead gorgeous outfits, and loaded them on chariots and donkeys and camels and the backs of his servant slaves. And Commander Happiness set off to the west and the south to visit Samaria, the land of the resistance. And despite being burdened with all the weight of silver and gold and all those robes and outfits, maybe the servants were a little bit happy themselves, maybe a little excited for the journey. They were going to their homeland. And when they arrived at the court of King Joram in Israel, he read the letter from King Ben-Hadad, and he said, which said from one king to another, "When this letter reaches you, please know that I have sent you my servant Naaman, and that you may cure him of his leprosy." Well, King Joram took one look at the letter, and he took one look at that entourage, and he went into a panic. He started tearing off his own clothes. "Am I God? Can I grant life or death? The king of the empire sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look at this. This man is trying to pick a fight with me." Well, when the news got around over to Elisha that the king had torn his clothes, "What?" he said. And he sent a message back to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Send that commander Happiness over here. He needs to learn that there is a prophet of the resistance in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and his gold and his silver and his outfits and his servant slaves. And he pulled up in the meadow of Happiness. That's where Elijah had been living all his life. And he parked his chariot in front of Elijah's house. But no invitation to dine or visit was forthcoming. Who wanted to feed all those people anyway? Instead, Elisha instant messaged him. The text said, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." So Naaman and all of his people, his fancy resume, all of his letters of recommendation, his gold, his silver, his chariots, his servants, his outfits to die for, were left on the doorstep. No meal, no conversation, not even a cool cup of water. Just these ridiculous instructions. And then an instant message of all things. Well, Commander Happiness was no longer happy. He was angry. And with no offers of hospitality or food, he was probably downright hangry. So Captain Grumpy Pants stomped back to his chariot in a mighty huff. And then he began to shout. "I thought that for me, the commander of the empire's army, with a letter from the king, this so-called prophet, would at least come outside and stand here and call on the name of the Lord his God. And surely he would wave his hand over the spot and I could be cured of my skin disease. Aren't the rivers at home in Damascus better than all these waters in Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" The sarcasm was running high. And Commander Naaman reared his horses and turned his chariots around, and in a cloud of dust, he took off in a rage. And by the way, this is one of the earliest biblical accounts of road rage. But his servants, knowing the power of this prophet, and the power of the God they served, and probably inspired by that little slave, Nahare, they took off after their master, and they pulled up beside him in his racing chariot, and they shouted over the sound of the hooves, "Father, commander, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it?" He looked over at them. "And how much more? All he said was, wash and be clean." Well, that pulled Naaman up short. So he reined in the horses. He changed his direction for the whole entourage. And they went down to the Jordan River. And he immersed himself 7 times in the waters. And lo and behold, the prophet of the resistance had indeed spoken a righteous word from God. Naaman's anger cooled off in the water, and he became pleasant again. Commander Happiness looked down and saw his diseased skin was healed. His flesh was restored like that of a young boy, and he was clean. His skin disease was no more. Friends, I think this story pleads with us to listen. It is a parable for our time, especially after a weekend like we just have witnessed in Charlottesville, Virginia. Like Naaman, we are people who have everything going for us. Our parking lots are full of chariots, and our bank accounts are full of silver. Our closets are full of outfits to die for. We have letters of recommendation. We have reputations of success. We are on top of the world when compared with the rest of the world. Except for one small problem. Like Naaman, we have a skin disease. We suffer with the skin disease of racism. For those of us who are white, too many of our successes and our resumes are built on the lands of native people and on the backs of immigrant workers and on the suffering of African Americans whose families were enslaved here for generations. And these are the people who know the suffering and the results of the harm of our skin disease, visited again and again on each new generation. When we wake up to these historic and very present realities and turn ourselves in a new direction, though, we come face to face with a very important question. Will you be a chaplain to the empire, or will you be a prophet of the resistance? The hidden empire that shapes our desires and our appetites and makes us hangry like Naaman is the empire built on white supremacy and privilege. But prophets for the resistance? Well, listen, because they're speaking up all around us. The voice of Nahare, who points to healing, we can hear her voice in the voices of young men and women who cry out for Black Lives Matter. And the voice of the unnamed servants in the story saying to Naaman, just wash and be clean. It's that simple and that complex. We can hear their voices in those who grow our food and build our houses and clean up after us. They are saying, we are not illegal. We are human. It's just that simple and that complex. The word of God is speaking to us in prophets like Elijah, telling us how to be restored, how to wash and be clean. And we can hear the bold prophets of resistance in the voices and the stories of people like Bree Newsom, who climbed up and took down a Confederate flag, and like Reverend William Barber, who's reviving the Poor People's Campaign, and like the thousands of clergy who stood in the streets yesterday and sang as a protest to the alt-right. And in the quiet voices, we can also hear the voice of prophecy, voices like James, who sat next to me at Luke 14:12. They are calling us all around to repentance. But our pride and our power and our rage can keep us from true repentance or conversion. We are hangry for the wrong reasons and for the wrong things. We want to be welcomed and recognized and honored and invited in for a drink. But that is not necessarily the pathway to healing. Only when we are willing to turn around and go in a new direction in our repentance and wash ourselves repeatedly will we be clean. God's righteousness is just that simple and just that complex, both a gift and a demand to do the God things. To let go of all the grandeur and privilege of our lives and follow the prophets of resistance into the waters of healing. Only this righteousness can truly satisfy our hungers and chase away the anger and quench our appetites and soothe our souls.